It says in verse, I'm going to try to do 10 through 12 and we'll stop. We're going to title this CD Man, The Appearing of Christ. It's not, I'm not talking about the second appearing, but the first appearing, which happened 2,000 years ago. It says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, like I just got through saying, it was his first appearing. He's done appeared one time. It was prophesied that he would appear all the way back in the book of Genesis. It was prophesied that one day, one was coming that would give the devil his what? Death blow. And that was Jesus. And you can see that all the way back in the book of Genesis. And then you go back and look at Exodus and Leviticus and all the law, and you see all the sacrifices that they were to offer that would picture what this Messiah was going to do. They offered a lamb every morning and every evening. They offered a lamb that pictured who? That pictured who? Jesus. When John the Baptist seen him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And that's what he said about him, and I'm glad he come for that purpose, aren't you? Well, that was his first appearing. Now, notice it says, let's read on. But now it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his first appearing. And why did he appear? What's it say? He appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Why did he appear? He appeared to do what? To abolish death. That's a tremendous thing. Did Jesus do that? Well, he certainly did. The idea of the word abolish means to cause it to cease, to render it idle, to unemploy, to put out of work. I looked up all that for you so you could write that down. That's the meaning of it. To abolish means to cause it to cease, to abolish death. To cause it to cease, to render it idle, to unemploy, or to put it out of work. That's what he come for. And he's going to abolish death. Now, Jesus gained victory over death by dying and rising again, didn't he? But what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 is he took the sting out of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? See? Let's use an illustration. Let's think about a scorpion and their sting. And they can kill you, and a snake's bite can kill you, but let's talk about a sting. Thinking about a scorpion that stings you. Well, if you take a scorpion and then you take off its stinger, well, it might appear frightening to you, but you can just say Lee, and he's afraid of everything. But if you take Brother Lee and you would take out that stinger, and I say, well, you don't have to be afraid of that scorpion. It ain't got no stinger in it. Then you can just slap it all over the place if you wanted to. And I'd say, it don't got no sting. Can't harm you. Well, that's what Jesus has done with death. Do y'all realize that? He's plucked the stinger out of it. When you're born again, he took away death's sting. Now, we don't like to die, really. Many times we don't look forward to dying. I've seen people that were born again and looked forward to going off to be with the Lord where they suffered so much. But death don't, for a Christian, it don't have no sting in it. When someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, their death will have a sting in it. And what is that sting? Can anybody tell me? What is the sting of death? The sting of death is hell. That's the bad thing about dying, is when someone dies without Jesus and then they go to hell. But when you're born again, when you've trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God, Jesus don't promise you you'll never die. But he does promise you that your death won't have no what? Somebody tell me. Won't be no sting in it. No, it'll be a, what kind of death? It will be a stingless death. So we already have victory over it. If the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, and there'll be a day that I die, but when I die, it won't have no sting in it. I don't go to hell, for one thing. That's what it means to have a sting in death, is to go to hell. But since I don't have a stingless death, all death is for a child of God, beloved, is a portal to glory. That's really all that it is. If I would die today, I'd be better today. I'd be without sin. I'd be like Christ. I'd go off to be with the Lord. I wouldn't age anymore, and I wouldn't hurt anymore anywhere. All God's people say it. It's just going to do nothing but get better when you're born again. So death is something that none of us like. It makes us sad. But we have victory over it because Jesus plucked its sting. But you know how he had to do, you know what he had to do to take the sting out of death, don't you? He had to die in your place. And beloved, here's what many people don't get. Jesus did more than physically die on Calvary. I want you to hear this. When the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, the word propitiation means all of God's wrath was appeased in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus suffered the equivalent of what we would have had to suffer for an eternity in hell. Think about that just for a little bit. He was the propitiation for our sin. All of God's wrath, he dropped down on his own son. You say, well, Jeff, why did he do it? Because he loved you that much. What if it would have took you an eternity in hell and you could never pay it? Jesus paid in 6 hours on Calvary because what was Jesus? Jesus was also God. He was able to suffer in 6 hours what you couldn't have suffered in all eternity. So when the Scripture says he's a propitiation for our sins, his wrath is appeased in his Son. All God's people say it. That's why he appeared the first time. That's why he appeared. He appeared to put away sin. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read this. I love this text. I could read it two or three times, still be good. This is what it says. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, O death, where is thy sting? No sting in it. I want you to get this down pat. If I die tonight, my death is stingless. There's nothing in it that can hurt me. It's a portal to paradise. How y'all like that one? It's nothing but a portal to paradise. I have victory over it. Jesus gained a victory for us, okay? Let me read on, verse 55. Watch this now. Oh, death! Let me read verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, you tell me tonight, who gives you the victory? Jesus did. How did Jesus get the victory? By being born under the law, by dying and rising. And when you trust him as your Savior, he gives you the victory. Over sin, over death, and over hell. All God's people say it. But I'm going to tell you right now, if that don't fire you up, your wood's wet. I mean, that's a tremendous thing that he done for us. We got victory. That's the greatest victory you'll ever have. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Show you some of these texts and then we'll move off of it. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what it says here again. Verse 26. Verse 27. As it is appointed to man once to die, and then after this, what? Judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, how often was Jesus offered? One time. A once for all sacrifice. For a once for all salvation. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. And it's a glorious text. It's hard to mess that up. You can just read it and be blessed by it. But that's what he's done for us. Look at 2 Timothy. All right, we're talking about the appearing. Why did he appear the first time? He appeared to put away sin, didn't he? And by putting away our sin, he removed the stinger from our death. So he's not saying you'll never die. He's just saying there's no sting in it. You just go off to be with Jesus. Okay? All right, but now let's go back to verse 10. But now hath manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one. And he has abolished death. He hath abolished it. He's put it away. He's give you victory over it. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's brought life. Now this life that he brought is eternal life. What's the greatest thing you own? I'm asking. Eternal life. There's nothing more valuable than that. I mean, you talk about riches. The greatest riches you have is eternal life. And you know what? A lot of times people think, well, I'm waiting to get eternal. No, you're not waiting to get eternal life. The Bible says the gift of God's eternal life. You have that now. It's dwelling in you. So that new birth that the Lord brought about in you the day that you were saved, that's going to continue on how long? Forever. One thing you don't have yet. What is that? Somebody tell me. There's one thing you don't have yet. I didn't hear you. You ain't got your new body. Look at us. We're getting old. We're drooping over and things. Our hair's not like it once was. Think about it. I mean, things are changing. Why is that? We're aging. But we have eternal life. But one of these days, you know what's going to go with? You know what's going to go with it? We're going to get an eternal body. A body that's perfect. A body. The Bible says when we've seen him, we'll be like him. We're going to get a new body. Body that won't age. Body that won't get sick. Body that won't die. Body that won't sin. A body that will last forever. All God's people say it. Y'all believe it? That's a glorious, glorious thing for us to have. So he's brought everlasting life to light. It's what he's done. It's what he's done for us. Do we deserve it? No. But now it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. He has abolished death and he's brought life. Not only has he brought life, but he's brought immortality. What is immortality? Yeah, living forever. It means deathlessness is what it means. Deathlessness. Immortality. You got eternal life. What? Like Max is right. When you trusted Jesus, you have eternal life. But you don't have what yet? You don't got the body to go along with that thing. But eventually, one of these days, either by the resurrection, or by when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the cloud. Either way, every one of us here today in this congregation, one of these days, we're going to get a new body. Isn't that going to be something? But the thing I like best about that new body is it won't ever sin. Paul said in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he shall change my vile. Now, here's what Paul said. He shall change my vile body. Now, that's Paul, Rick. I could understand if he said that about me, but this is Paul. Paul knew himself. Paul knew his thoughts. And he said, who shall change my what kind of body? It's a vile body. And it'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then like the scripture says, when we see him, we will be like him. We'll be like him. That's hard to imagine, ain't it? That's why we sing that song, Victory in Jesus, all the time. Because we got victory over these things. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over hell. Even if we die, it don't have no sting in it. That's the reason why whenever I do somebody's service, the first question I ask is what? Did they know the Lord? Have they trusted Christ? I sometimes ask a couple of other ones because sometimes people make professions And you know what I'm getting ready to say. Sometimes people make professions when they're 8, 9, or 10. You know what I mean? And there ain't nothing wrong with that. People get saved at those ages. But there are some people that's made professions of faith in Jesus, and for 40 years they've not wanted to serve the Lord. Do you know anybody? But they're saved. They don't worship Him publicly. They don't have any desire to go to His house. They don't ever read His word. They don't ever witness. They never pray. They never do anything. That's what James 2 calls a dead faith. A living faith will produce a change of life in a person when they're truly being born again. All God's people say it. You need to believe that. I run into a lot of people that way. I say, well, did they trust Jesus? Yep. They sure was. Was there evidence of it? Was there evidence that they trusted Jesus? Well, no, they never did go to church, and they never read the Bible, and they liked to drink a lot and carry on and carouse, but they were saved. Wanting a preacher to preach them right into glory is what they're wanting to do. I can't preach one in, and I can't preach one out. Can't do it. What I'm telling you, when someone's born again, there's going to be a change of life in their life. Old things pass away. The Bible says all things become new when someone's born again. And I get nervous when somebody ain't new. Real nervous. Well, let's move on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So he's going to abolish death, and he's brought life. That's eternal life. And immortality. And that immortality is deathlessness. It's unending life. And one of these days we're going to get a body that never gets sick, never ages, never gets old. We sing that song, in a land where we never, it's going to be that way. Can you imagine living life without that? Can you imagine living life without that expectation? I look at people all the time, and they're getting older and older and older, and people live for their earthly retirements. We talk about that a lot, and those don't last very long either. What about eternity? Eternity is what people need to be concerned with, okay? All right, let's move on to verse 11. He said, Wherefore, I'm appointed a preacher. Now, the Apostle Paul was appointed to be a preacher. And who appointed him? I'm asking. Be real careful how you answer. Who appointed him? Jesus did. The office of pastor is a calling. The office of a pastor is a calling. It comes also with qualifications. You can read for a deacon, and there's qualifications for a pastor. So he gives us who's to be one in those particular texts. So Paul said, I was appointed a preacher. It's a special calling. Now, it's not a verbal calling, but you know what the calling is? It's a strong desire to do it. Strong desire. You just ain't going to be happy unless you are. I taught Sunday school class for a while. I taught Sunday school class when I was a teenager. I did. I taught Sunday school class when I was a teenager. Taught that. And then my pastor asked me to teach a lesson to the church, and I did that. And then every now and again, he'd have me teach again to the church, and I did that. And I thought, man, I love that. I enjoy that. Man, I enjoy that. If you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, if I remember right, 1 Timothy 3, and it says, here's the calling to be a preacher. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and the desire is the calling, you want to do it. And you're not happy unless you are, if you've been called to it. And that's how it was with me. I just, man, Lord, I want to do it. And I started teaching to the church, and then next thing I know, I talked to Brother Hollis. I said, Hollis, I think maybe the Lord might be calling me to preach. And I said, but how do you know? Do you see a big flaming sword in the sky? Or do you see some type of outward sign that shows you that the Lord wants you to preach? No, it's a desire to do it, 1 Timothy 3. A person has to be qualified to do it, but they also have to have a desire to do it. And if you're called to do it, you want to do it. Did you hear what I said? I heard a guy say now, I heard an old preacher tell, or I heard of an old preacher telling another preacher. They said, well, if you can quit. That's what he said. But if you're called to preach, you can't quit. That's what he said. The old preacher said, if you can quit, go ahead and quit. Because if you're called, you can't quit. All God's people say it. And it is. It's a calling. So he said, I was appointed a preacher. And the Lord Jesus calls the preacher. And he equips the preacher. He gives them the things that they need in order to get the task done. And the main thing about being a preacher is you seek to lead his flock, but you seek to please the Lord. That's what I'm concerned about. I want to please him. All right, let's read on. So that's appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now, apostle's a different office. Somebody tell me what an apostle, the qualifications for an apostle was. Taught by Christ and seen him resurrected. Now, there's all kinds of people claiming to be apostles today. I think the apostolic died out with the last apostle, who was John. I don't think there is apostles today. I think that was a special office that bore witness. And I think he used the apostles to pen the New Testament. They penned the New Testament. They bore witness of Christ's teaching in that transition era until this was completed. I don't think they have them today. I think you have pastors and preachers and deacons, but apostles, I get a little nervous when people start calling themselves an apostle. You go back and look at what the works that the apostles did. Some of them raised the dead. I mean, they did great miracles that accredited them as being from God. Well, how does God accredit his messengers today, I'm asking? You got the book. You got the full book. That's how he accredits his people. This is what we go by. This is what we go by today. They didn't have that back then. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but man, you look what way it is down to today. We got the whole book, Old and New Testament. This is what we go by. This is our rule of faith and practice, is this book. All God's people say it. All right, so he abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle. And what else was he? He's a teacher. Teacher. Churches need teachers. If you're here tonight and you're a father, if you're here tonight and you're a mother, you're a teacher too. You might not teach in the congregation, but you're a teacher of your children. We need to spiritually educate our children. We need to bring them to the house of God where they can hear the scriptures and be influenced. There's nothing any more important than that. It aggravates me to death. Now, we want our children to be successful in financial. We want them to have a nice house, nice car, good education. These are things that we want. There's really not anything wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you this much. You shouldn't push those things ahead of their spiritual education. What you want most for your children is for them to have eternal life. What difference does it make if they have a big house, a big car, and a boat, and a bank account that'll choke a horse and die and go to hell? So you give them a spiritual education. That's all you can do. You can't make them get saved. You'd like to shake them saved, but you can't do that either. All you can do is pray for them, set the example for them, because what do you want them to have? You want them to have immortality. That's what you want them to have. So he's abolished death, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Let's go ahead and grab verse 12 and we'll stop. For the which cause I suffer these things. Now, when he says I suffer these things, where was Paul at when he wrote 2 Timothy? He's in prison. Roman prison. Facing death. Would die at the end of this book. See? For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Here's a great text of scripture right here. Good one to underline and good to preach from. He said, for I know whom I believed. For I know whom I believed. And do you know? You know that you've believed on the Lord Jesus, trusted him as your Savior. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against. What did he commit to him? He committed to Jesus the salvation of his soul. Beloved, I know I'm saved. You know how I know I'm saved? The most marvelous feeling came over me today. I got to know. I don't base it on a marvelous feeling. I didn't see a light from heaven. You know how I know I'm saved? Romans 10, 13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know I'm saved because this book tells me I'm saved. I'm not waiting on to see a light or a sign or something for comfort. You know the only confirmation, Mike, that I need that I'm saved is Romans 10, 13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And can he even give you an example of it? Y'all know the example I use all the time? The thief. What did he do? What did the thief do? What could he do? He couldn't get dipped, could he? What could he do? He called. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you know what he did? He saved him. That's what the Lord did. That's a glorious thing. Well, I'm going to stop with that. Thank you for your attention. Keep reading the book of 2 Timothy. It'll be a blessing. And bring somebody along with you next week as we study through this grand book.